And we'll start out by reading the Greek. Apon. Un. Alto. Ti. Un. Poies. Si. Seimeon. Hina. Idomen. Kai. Bisuosomen. Soi. Ti. Ergaze. All right. They said that I apon there. That comes from what root word does that apon come from?
Ace.
No. Ace is a preposition denoting the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That's what ace is. But this isn't it. What is the and it's also a pointer in the accusative case. Anytime you see ace, you're gonna. It's in the accusative case. Whatever's following it. A poem. That comes from Lego. All right, Lego. They said. All right, third person plural. They said first or second aorist. That is indicative and active voice. Indicative and active voice. Indicative mode means a flat statement of fact, doesn't it? Okay, in the active voice, the subject is doing the acting. All right? And then aorist tense is what? Aorist tense. Punctiliar action. Boy, I tell you, Ken, you're getting it right now. All right, they said, huh?
That's my one.
All right. Therefore, and we have a little un, that's a particle. And if you've got your analytical lexicon, that's on page 295. It tells you all about whom. And it's therefore they said to him, autu, that is dative. We're going to look at the cases now tonight, Ken. Dative, singular masculine, third person pronoun, dative case. They said, therefore they said to him. All right? Dative case. What? That's T, that's interrogative. Pronominal adjective, actually. What? Then, un, again, you do. What are you doing? you do a sign for us, is what they say. What you do, then, do a sign for us. What kind of word is semion here, this sign? Semion. That's a miracle. Do us a miracle. Everybody wants a religion that they can, what?
See.
See and feel, you know, to see. They want a God that they can see and touch. People bow down and touch wooden altars and rocks and everything else and kiss it, just like it was the God of heaven. They want a God that they can see, a religion that they can see. Well, had he done any miracles to prove that he was the Messiah? Why did Jesus do even any miracles at all? What were the miracles to Jesus? Why did he perform miracles? To prove that he was the Messiah. That's why he was that he did these miracles, to prove that he was the Messiah. Hello, Gwen.
How you doing?
All right. The miracles were his messianic credentials. All right, his messianic credentials. And during these messianic credentials, my old teacher, Carl Ferrara, used to say that was God's sample case of the millennial blessing. He's got Gwen, do you know what it means?
Well, thank you. Yeah, my Bible's in my car, and I am a car.
All right. His messianic credentials. 6 and verse 30. The miracles were performed not so much to heal anybody. Well, that was wonderful, and that was a blessing. Today, people do miracles to be seen, to excite people, so on and so forth. But Jesus performed miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. The Messiah. Not a Messiah, but the one. The Messiah of God. God, Jehovah in the flesh. He said, do a sign in order that we may see. And that comes from Horao, that Edomen. That's first person plural, second aorist. Subjunctive active. Look at that word subjunctive mode there. Subjunctive mode, what does that mean? Subjunctive, that we may see.
Conditional.
That's a mode of condition. Every time in the Bible that it speaks of salvation or believing, what are you going to find there? Subjunctive mode. Maybe, may not be, maybe. You're going to see it every time. I told you that a lot of times. Every time you see it, when it comes to salvation or whatever, it is in the subjunctive mode. It's not a command, it's not indicative mode, but in the subjunctive mode. Just follow it. I challenge you to go from Genesis through Revelation. Anytime. Same way.
Why?
Because there is a certain amount of volition in every man's... God created man in His image. Now, it's real popular today to believe in irresistible grace and limited atonement and stuff like that. That's Calvinism, hard Calvinism. I'm a Calvinist myself. I believe in eternal salvation and such as that. I believe that God calls all men, though, even Calvin himself, on his commentary on 1 John 2:2, said that was the door, that God leaves the door open to all men that they might be saved. It's all through the Bible.
Is that what Calvinism means?
Calvinism is a followers of John Calvin. But it's a system of teaching that believes in salvation by grace, and that's true. Salvation without any help from man at all. Salvation is by grace. It comes from God. But in the Word of God, every time you see God calling or dealing with people, you see it in the subjunctive mode. There is a volition. I believe when God created man, God is sovereign, isn't He? Is He sovereign? Absolutely. What would be the most dangerous gift that He could possibly give to man? The right to choose. The right to choose. I'm not saying that He... See, you can't come to God unless He calls you.
You said, what was the most dangerous gift? And I said, her name was Eve.
What?
Her name was Eve.
Her name was Eve.
Name was
Well, you know, women are really nice. Some of them aren't. There were problems from the very beginning. But she was a gift, too. Back to Him. She took Him from Him and gave Him back. What?
I heard what you said, that it'd be awfully lonely for Him without her.
That's exactly. Man was lonely. Man was lonely. Anyway, every time you see this, you're going to see it in the subjunctive mode. It's there. Salvation is by grace. But there's a calling to every man. Everywhere. When they come before God, they're not going to say, you didn't call me. He did. He called them. Some go and some don't. And there's a volition. Like I said, like one thread in this whole carpet. That's the way it is. It is there. I can see it in the Word of God. It is unmistakable. It's there.
Also, it's not His will that any should perish.
That's right.
But it all should come to repentance.
That's right. It all goes together. But when a Calvinist says that, what do they mean? All that are called. All of the elect. But it's not just the elect. 1 John 2:2 is not just talking about the elect. It's for all. He is the Savior of all men, especially those that come. He died for all men. He didn't die for just the elect. He died for all mankind. All mankind.
Can I throw something in? I've never forgotten. I heard it on the radio years ago. It had to do with, I've forgotten the name of the tribe, but an Indian tribe up in the northwest, through northern Oregon or Washington, somewhere through there. And this missionary to those Indians was telling the story, and he said years ago, and so this puts this way back before the turn of the century.
Yeah.
He was talking to a very old Indian lady, and talking to her about the Lord, and he said, after he finished describing Christ, she said, we heard about Him when I was a little girl. So we've always known about Him.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't call Him Jesus, of course.
No.
I don't know what they did call Him. But even then, before the so-called benefits of the white man came along, these Indians in this country knew about the Son of God.
Yeah.
Somehow, I don't know how.
They, well, this is our story. I'm Indian. Our legends and our histories say that before how we got on this land here is that God divided the earth. And at one time, there was a great flood, too. They talk about the great flood among all the Indian people. And then it says that that God divided, he was very angry with mankind, that he divided the earth and that he put our people here and told us to live in a certain way under certain rules and that we are to be caretakers of this land. Now, on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I teach a class on God's eternal purpose, and right now we're right in the middle of that where God created Adam and that where he gave him the stewardship of the earth. He was supposed to take care of it. Well, among the Lakota people, the Son of God, or God the Son, or Jesus, before the white man came here, was Tonka Shela. They knew who he was, but they didn't know all about him. They knew that he was the physical expression of God, Tonka Shela. Wakon Tonka, that is the Father. And the Holy Spirit is Skan Taku Skan Skan. There is three in the Godhead of the Lakota people. And that was there before they ever knew about the white man or anything. But God gave to these people in the days of Peleg, that word Peleg means divided, he told them enough about himself. Remember, in the days of Israel, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he gave them commandments and he gave them a tabernacle. And what did those tabernacle, every piece of that tabernacle represented Jesus to come in some part of his ministry. And everything, the American Indians, when he prays for the pipe, that's like a Lord's Supper or something to him, he'll stand and face the north and he'll pray for knowledge, for wisdom, for intellect. He'll go to the east, he'll pray for power from the east. And in the south, he'll pray that he'll love his brothers in a sacrificial type of love. And to the west, he'll pray and he'll say, and God, always, always, I remember that my next breath may be with you. I may be in your presence, that all of us die. And he raises a pipe to the heaven and to the earth, which is he is to take care of for God. Nothing on this land is his. It's his to use for just now, that's all. And he goes through this ritual. It's like a model prayer, like Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Talks about giving us this day our daily bread. Don't allow us to be led into temptation and so on and so forth. That's what this other prayer does. They had it down. They didn't know anything about it. And then when the white man came to this earth, the white missionaries, the Indians were very eager to hear them. But the only problem was that the missionaries did not live what they were bringing, the message they were bringing. So they were very confused. And one of the reasons why I wrote that little book, Introduction to the Thoughts and Customs of the American Indian, it was written to the Indian people, was to introduce them to the God of the Bible, to try to reintroduce them to the God of the universe. Because you can't take a Bible and come to them at all, especially among the Sioux or Lakota people. They don't believe it. They don't believe in it. They just are turned off because that, the way they've been dealt with, there is no truth at all. And they're very bitter and very leery of anything. So I wrote that, and a lot of people have come around. Thank goodness for that. Thank the God of heaven for that. But that's they know about the God of heaven. When and in every man, according to Romans, the first chapter, what is in every man? The knowledge of the Creator. All right? And when Helen Keller, when they finally could communicate with her, she was deaf and blind and could not speak. There was no way she could communicate at all. Finally, when they could communicate with her, they wanted to tell her about God. And she said what?
I don't know.
I know about him all the time. I know about him all the time. All those tribes down in South America, you know, Brother, why they're so eager to hear the word of God and to hear? Because in here they know him. They just didn't know all about him. So you tell them enough about him and go through the process of calling upon the Lord for salvation. And they're eager to do that. Eager. Wonderful. The calling of God. He calls every man. He doesn't want to leave them out. And every man He will judge according to the what? According to that knowledge which they have.
Where is any of that you wrote these books for?
All over America.
But don't you have a certain tribe?
They're written in a kind of a, from a Lakota or a Sioux standpoint. But it kind of covers, there's some things about Indian culture that kind of goes through all of the Indian cultures. Some things don't. But I wrote it for the American Indian movement that was going into the ghettos and into the prisons and into the schools back there and trying to give the people a foundation again to stand on, because they just didn't have a God. They were a no people. A no people. The Lord, Paul talked about us. He talked about the Gentiles as being a no people. A no people. You don't have a God, you have nothing. In Israel, Israel had a God, the God of heaven, and they were responsible. They were supposed to be administrators of the kingdom, weren't they? But they didn't do the job, did they? Right here is what we're dealing with. It's that situation right now in John 6 and verse 30. He had performed lots of miracles. They wanted a sideshow. They wanted a carnival. They wanted free eats and a big to-do. And Jesus had already proved that He was a Messiah. The blind had recovered their sight or had sight that they had never had before. The lame walked. Lepers were healed. What is that? Those are messianic credentials. All the Jews knew one specific miracle that Messiah was to perform that no one else ever did. In the days of Naaman the leper, remember him? He came and he was healed, wasn't he? He lived around Damascus, Syria. He was healed. Well, he was a leper and God healed him, so he was one of His prophets. But had any of the blind ever been healed in the Old Testament? Said the blind shall see. That's specifically a messianic credential. But the blind did see. Jesus did. He says, do more miracles, more great signs, in order that we may see. Well, they already saw the blind healed. They had seen the lame walk and the lepers healed. What else? How much more proof do you need?
Miracles don't lead to faith.
No.
And it very rarely, I mean, I don't know of any examples of where a miracle really resulted in faith. I mean, it's usually the other way around. Like when the lepers were healed, only one came back.
Remember the one blind man?
Two days later, they're sacrificing their own God.
Do you remember? Yeah. Remember the one blind man that had been blind from his mother's womb? And Jesus healed him. And he said, they took him in and they said, who healed you? He said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know who he was. Don't know his name. They questioned his family, we're going to kick them out of the synagogue and everything else. And finally he came back and he said, hey, I know who did it. Well, I found out. It's Jesus. And he was afraid of them also. Well, how much salvation was in that situation? What was the purpose of that miracle? To prove the credentials of the Messiah. Not salvation, not anything else. And that we may see and that we may believe.
I said, go and sin no more. Did you dream or something like that?
Well, that was another time in the Bible.
Oh,
that was the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. And anyway, let's go on here. That we may see and that we may believe in you. What you do, what you work, what you perform. We want to see you do something. We want to see you work miracles. All right? That word ergaze, that is a second person singular, present indicative active. We want to see what you're doing. John 6 and verse 31. Holy. Paperes. Hemon. Tol. Mana. Ephagon. In te eremu. Kathos. Eston. Degramenon. Harton. Ektu Uranu. Uranu. Idokin. Autois. Fagain. That's the end of that one. Remember what I told you about the manna? Just a few weeks ago, we talked about the manna. That when Jesus fed the 5,000 and 7,000 and everything, he was proving that he was the Jehovah in the Old Testament that produced the manna. He was, and when Moses struck the rock was the water that flowed out was him. I am the water of life. I am the true bread that came down out of heaven. All right? Now here it is. The ones the fathers, or the fathers of us, the manna they ate. What does manna mean?
What is it?
What is it? That's what it means. That's the Hebrew word for what is it. All right? That's manna. Okay, they didn't know what it was. What did manna look like, by the way? Come on. You remember what that was? What?
Coriander
seed. All right, which is what? Cilantro seed. We see a lot of cilantro in the markets. The seeds that grow the cilantro, that's what this manna looked like. It says, the manna, they ate. Okay, that's third person plural, second aorist, indicative active. All right, they ate this manna in the desert. Just as it has been written, or it is written. It is, that is, it is having been written. In the desert, in the wilderness, by the way. That word desert is more than desert, but that means uninhabitable. That's a wilderness.
It's manna, what is that?
That was that's what God fed Israel during
I know that, but I mean, you're saying it means what is
it? It means what is it. They didn't know what it was, so they just called it what is it.
That's what it's called,
manna. Yeah. What is it? And what is that stuff?
That was like wafery looking things that came down.
It was like seeds, and they took and they made manna bagels, manna wafers, manna biscuits, manna waffles.
A wafery type.
Well, it was something that they made into that manna souffle, whatever. You know, they made a lot of things with manna. It was it was their staple of life. When you go down into the South America, now, brother, what is it? Almost every tribe and every people have a staple of life. What down there, what do they eat down there? Brother?
A great deal of rice. A lot of rice.
And the Chinese and Orientals, that rice is one of their staples of life. And places down in South America, you know, that's where the potato came from? The potato came from here. Well, you know, Christopher Columbus took potatoes back over there on the ship, and he couldn't get anybody to grow potatoes in Europe. They wouldn't eat any plant that came out of the ground. They wanted something on top of the ground, not in the ground. They didn't like peanuts. They didn't like carrots. They didn't like anything that was grown out of the dirt. And only the Irish liked the potatoes, all right? I don't know. The Irish liked the potatoes, okay? But they did not. They were very slow to receive potatoes over there. Pumpkins, the turkey was an American food, American animal over here, a bird, whatever you want to call it. It was not known of over there. The tomato was an American food. I've got a whole book at home that says what in the world's the name of it now? It says Indian Givers. That's what it's called. What they gave. What they gave to the world. All the beans. You know. How about Italian food without tomato sauce? Just think about it. Before the tomato was taken over there. You know, they wouldn't eat tomatoes until basically a lot of people wouldn't eat tomatoes. Even over in this country until 1900. They used to say that was Adam's apple. It was poison. They were slow to receive them. Now we have all these vegetables on our tables. And Paul Harvey one time did a a kind of a commercial for the Native Americans one time. He says, when you go to your Thanksgiving table this year, think about it. Almost everything that's on that table is American Indian food. It didn't come from Europe. It came from here. And he went through the potatoes and the carrots and the pumpkins and the different squash and the beans and the turkey and so on and so forth. So that's where it came from. All right, little bit of history. Thanksgiving is coming up. Manna. They ate in the absolute wilderness, the uninhabited area, the place that could not be inhabited. You know that without the miracles of God in the wilderness, Israel would have all died. Just think about it. Young lady, how often do you buy some shoes? Uh-huh. How often do you buy shoes?
You don't embarrass it.
Once a week.
Now and then?
Yeah,
a couple, three times a year? Half a dozen times a year? Something like that? How would you like to wear the same shoes for 40 years? How about the same dress for 40 years? These are miracles of God now.
They didn't wear out.
Now you can't even imagine wearing a dress for 40 years. Nor a pair of shoes for 40 years. I put on a pair of shoes a couple of days ago, and they were so worn on the side, my foot was turning, and my foot is sore, I can hardly walk on it. It's better today. But I had those shoes on, I had been using them until a couple of months ago, and I bought some better shoes, and they were just rolled over. And I was walking outside like that, and my foot was just rolling over every time, and it just twisted my foot until my foot was sore. I'm going to throw those things away next chance I get. I'm not going to let that happen again. But now if I was out there in the wilderness, in there at Ramu, I could have used those shoes for 40 years.
Yeah, Ramu, is that kind of sound like Aaron also? Is that come from the same?
What?
Is Aaron?
No, that's a different language. Different language altogether. Anyway, just as it has having been risen, bread out of the heavens, He gave to them to eat. Bread out of the heaven, He gave them to eat. He gave them bread, where? Now this is the out Ektu Uranu. Ektu Uranu. What case is that in? Brother? Case of origin. No. That's a case of possession.
Yeah. I always think that genitive should be...
Well, see, in some of the grammars, they jump over the oblative case altogether. They say that Koine Greek did not have eight cases. I'm going to tell you, they didn't know Greek. They didn't know Koine if they don't think it has eight cases. I can show you every one of them, almost every page. Right here we have the oblative case. That's the case of origin. Mm-hmm. All right? Where did the bread come from? Where is the origin of it? Right out of heaven, right off of God's table. That's where the bread came from. Now Jesus says that He was the bread of life. He is the bread. He's the one that created. He's the one that gave bread to them. He is the God in the wilderness. He is that one. And He gave to them. He gave. Look at that. Third person singular, first aorist indicative active. He gave. That's peculiar action. When did He do it? One time back in there, a while back, historically, He did this.
Back then.
What? It would be like pluperfect, but it's in the aorist tense here because it's been done. It's punctiliar action. It happened then. The first time that God ever gave bread, this manna, to Israel, it typified Jesus Christ to come. The altar that stood out in front of the tabernacle typified the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Every board that was in the tabernacle stood for the humanity of Jesus Christ. Everything that was covered with pure gold, gold stands for what? The deity of Jesus Christ. And everything that was covered with silver typified what?
Salvation
or redemption that Jesus Christ would bring in His sacrificial death. Alright? The brazen altar, that the altar was made out of brass, and brass typifies what in the Bible? judgment. Judgment. God judged the Son on the cross of Calvary, and He paid for your sins there. The judgment came right there. All sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary. That's the payment. All right? The purple robe that they put on Him, there was purple in that tabernacle, wasn't there? That purple stood for the deity, that He is the King. Remember they put that purple robe on Him? And they said, here He's the King, bow down. The purple robe, that purple was used for royalty only. White. The white linen in the tabernacle stood for what? The white linen cloth fence that went all the way around that tabernacle. What did that stand for? The purity of Jesus Christ. All right. Everything. And that hung with silver rings. Our salvation hangs by the redemption of Christ only. The purity that we have in our life. The pureness. See, we're washed white as snow. Washed. That's an Oklahoma word. Washed.
I'm glad you said that because my family gets mad at me.
Well, you tell them you're getting it from your Greek teacher. It's Greek. By way of Oklahoma, Indian Territory. Anyway, our sins are washed in His blood, and He makes us white as snow. The hyssop, the red, they would take little hyssop sticks, limbs, they're red, and they would dip them in blood and sprinkle them on different things. That stood for the blood, the redemption, the covering of Jesus Christ. The word Yom Kippur, what does that mean?
The Day of Atonement.
All right. That was Day of the Covering. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? The Day of Atonement. All of those things in the Old Testament stood, they were types that Jesus would, of things that He would do now. The man in the wilderness, the pillar of fire, and the cloud, all of this was a type of what would happen, of what Jesus would do. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What did they do? They spoke in new languages that they did not understand. And like something like tongues of fire, who do you think was there? The presence of God. They were like in a cloud. You know that when Moses, with all of his inspired technicians, built that tabernacle, God came down. It's already built. He came down and took possession of that tabernacle. He engulfed it in that cloud and that pillar of fire. He took possession of it. When Solomon built the temple, God came down with that cloud and that pillar of fire and took possession of that temple. And His Shekinah glory. That's that Shekinah glory business. He took possession. That's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. God took possession of those people. Right there. Took possession of them. They were already there. They were there. And there was a whole bunch of people saved too, weren't they? And He said He gave to them manna to eat, bread out of heaven. John 6 and verse 32. Here we have that word, a pen again. A pen. A pen?
A pen.
A pen.
Altois.
Ho Jesus.
Amen.
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 Lego.
Himen.
Ooh.
Moses. Edoken.
Himen.
Tone our tone.
Ectu
Uranu. Allah. Our all.
Ho.
Pater.
Mu.
Didosin.
Himen.
Tone our tone.
Ectu
Uranu. Tone Elethanon. He said, Actually, we'll start this sentence with this little particle here.
Ooh.
The Greeks do things a little different than we do in our English minds. We have a pan, un. We would say, therefore, he said, to them. Now, this to them again. What is this case here? This is the third personal pronoun, them. He said to them. What case is that, brother?
Dative.
Okay, the dative case. Dative plural masculine, third person pronoun. All right. The Jesus, that ho Jesus there. What's that ho there? What is that ho?
It's a pointer.
Okay, it's a pointer. It's an index finger pointing. And it's a definite article. That's what you call it, ho aristotelon our throne in Greek. The definite article. And it's in the nominative case, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The case of the subject. When you see that ho in front of a noun that is describing, it's a subject. It is the subject. That's the one doing the acting. Okay? Nominative, singular, masculine. All right? And then he says, amen, amen. Amen, amen. A particle of affirmation. Now, how far back in history to this does this word amen come? Where is it? How far does it travel?
All
the way?
Mm-hmm.
Well?
Before Britain.
Before what?
Before written history.
Yeah, it was Babylonian.
Babylonian.
It came out of Babylon or Persian. It's an old Persian word. And how do you say that Persian word?
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. Then it came into Hebrew. But how do you say that Hebrew word?
Amen.
Amen. And then it came into Greek. And how do you say that Greek word? All right. And then it came into English. In English, and I told you about old Mr. Cornstalk, didn't I? Remember that one about Cornstalk I said?
I'm trying to get that word.
So be it. Absolutely true. When the American Indians, when they speak, by the way, the pipe that they smoke, you know, that's called the peace pipe business, that's prayer. That's prayer. I told you how they lift that pipe and they pray to the four directions and then heaven and earth. That's prayer. And they sealed every contract with prayer. And they brought God into it. God, come down here. I want you to listen to us. And they puff in, that draw in that smoke, and they breathe out, and they would speak the words that they were to say. The contract they were to make so God could see their words. That was the smoke. It was a visible sign that they were making a contract and speaking. And every time they would have a council, they'd smoke this pipe. And when somebody would say something, they'd draw in on that pipe and they'd speak their words out so everybody could see their words, so it was a witness against them. Perjury among the Indian people was a death sentence. You didn't lie. You lied, you died. This explains that, because you lied to God. And if you believed in God, otherwise you were a heathen. You know, and to them, a heathen wasn't worth living. If you didn't believe in God, you had no existence. Simple as that. Anyway, everything that they would speak, at the end of what they would say, truth. Truth. Much as you see what Jesus is saying here. A very common figure of speech. Truth. And I say this to you, and I affirm it, that is the truth. And Jesus said to them, of a truth, I say to you, or to ye, actually, you all, of a truth, or absolutely, most affirmatively, this is the absolute truth, I say to you, not Moses. Moses did not give to you, or has given to you, the bread out of the heaven. He said that Moses, the bread that Moses gave to you out of heaven wasn't true bread. It wasn't the true bread of life. They ate that bread, and what happened after they ate that bread? It took 40 years in the wilderness, and after 40 years, what happened to them? How many of them went into the promised land that came out of Egypt?
No.
What? How many?
two went in, but they didn't get it saved.
What?
When that two went in, but didn't get saved?
No, who were they?
Joshua
and Caleb. All right. That's the two people that came out of Egypt and got to go into the promised land. What happened to the rest of them?
They died.
He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. The bread I give you, you'll eat and you'll never die.
Did it say that they, is it that none of them came out or that none that were adults, like over 13?
Yeah, all of those over the age of accountability died.
Yeah, so the kids who came from Egypt.
All the children came out. And their children, their grandchildren, you know, I mean, in 40 years, a lot of people can have a lot of children. Brother Jim, in your family, in 40 years, how many grandchildren, and grandchildren did you have?
How many do I have personally?
Yeah.
Seven.
Seven grandchildren.
Two daughters.
Two daughters. Oh, boy, that's what you call perpetuity. All right. That's what. Now, Connie, how many in your family?
My children produce nothing.
Oh. Well, how about, do you have a sister or somebody?
I have three brothers, and they all have children.
Oh, have children. So there were four of you in your family?
There were six of us. My mother, dad, and us four children.
Okay, and you're four children, but how many of the four children have?
How many children do they have?
Uh-huh.
All of them have two.
Three of these?
One of them has three.
Okay, three. So that's kind of multiplying, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right, yes, the way you multiply. Those children have children. And they had children in 40 years. There was a lot of children there that weren't in Egypt. They didn't know anything about Egypt. God had to kill every one of those people except Joshua and Caleb.
Was that because of unbelief?
Because of unbelief. Because they just couldn't go in to the promised land. Think about that today, too. How many people make professions of faith and how many are really going to be in the promised land? How many are just going along with the crowd? And how many are really doing something in their, what really took place in their heart? Saved people generally act like saved people, don't they? You get somebody saved. And now when somebody is saved and they go and follow the Lord, you say, oh boy, what a faithful person. Well, that's what all of them ought to be doing, huh? Because the world didn't have so much hold on you. Moses, he said, he's given to you the bread out of the heaven, but, not Moses gave to you the bread out of the heaven, but the Father of me, he gives to you, T-E, literally, the bread out of the heaven, the true. The true bread out of heaven. Think about that, the true bread. Aletheia. Have you ever heard of a woman's name, Aletheia?
Mm-hmm.
That means truth. That's what her name means, is truth. That comes right straight out of the Greek language. Aletheia. Truth. Truth. John 6 and verse 33. Do you have a question about that one, by the way? And I haven't done something here either. I gave you some time usually in the beginning of the class to ask the Bible question. I haven't done that for the last 2 or 3 weeks. Do you have one?
Yeah, I got a quick little question.
Okay.
How do you get truly out of all men?
Truly? Well, it's a particle of affirmation. It came all the way from Persian, and it always meant to prop up.
But truly then?
Truly. Well, amen. Amen meant I'll stand behind it, I'll prop it up, I'll hold up the word. And then at Mount Sinai, every time that Moses read one of the edicts of God, one of the commandments of God, Israel would say what?
Amen.
Amen. We'll uphold the law. We'll keep it. We'll do it. And Jesus, when he said to them, he said, your father stood out there in the wilderness and said amen to all the commandments of God, and they lied. And they died.
That's real cool. I understand that real clear.
Mm-hmm.
But I just don't understand how they got verily, verily out of that.
Oh, verily, verily?
Yeah.
That's an old English word. You know, old English isn't used today. Basically, it's not. If you take the old King James Version and you try to understand some of those words in there, you have to study history to understand them. Simple as that. When the word meant, do not let us, or let, sometimes the word let Now, when you let somebody do something today, what do?
Allow
them to do it. Back then, it meant to hinder. To stop them, okay? So, words change over time. As simple as that, words change. So, you have to remember how it's used today and the history of it. The word verily, verily, just don't worry about that one at all. Just know that amen, amen. And we use the word amen every time we end the prayer, don't we? In Jesus' name, amen, or whatever, you know. Amen. So be it, I stand by it. That's the way it is. Okay? And a lot of times people out in the secular world, they say, amen to that, brother, you know. What does that mean? Keep on talking. That's the truth, you know. When you holler amen to the preacher, when he's preaching, you're saying, that's right, brother. Amen. I'll stand behind it. I agree with it also. All right. Ho, gar, artos, tooth you,
Esten,
ho,
kata
benon,
ektu
oranu,
kai
zoen,
didus,
to kosmu, All right. Boy, we got right through that verse. You're getting better at Greek all the time. Read it just like your Greek almost, son.
Well,
huh?
I say Greek.
Gar, ho, or ho gar. Gar is a conjunction or casual particle that actually starts the sentence. That sentence there. That's a conjunction in it. And ho describes what word in that verse?
Bread.
Ho. What?
Bread.
Okay, bread or artos. All right, ho artos. How does that omicron sigma, that OS on the end, do you see that there?
Mm-hmm.
That means it's nominative, singular, masculine, all right? Nominative is the case of subject. The case of possession is genitive.
But it's the bread of God.
Well, this is the bread of God. Now, God is in the genitive case. The bread belonging to God. All right? Ho, let's see. Ho, gar, artos. To understand it better, we say gar, ho, artos. Because that ho is describing artos. And then to theou, that too is the definite article pointing to God. Now, you could say artos theou too, couldn't you? You don't have to have the definite article in front of it. But you know why that definite article is there? The true God of heaven. Not just any God, but the God of heaven. Okay? The God. Pointer. Remember? That's the index finger. The God of heaven. This bread came from God. Alright? It belongs to God. From God. Ovulative, singular, masculine. It comes from God. The true bread from God. The ovulative. Alright? The ovulative case. And then it says Esten. Esten. Esten is third person singular, present, indicative, acting, and that comes from Amy. All right, John 6 and verse 33. The two true, the bread out of God or out from God, he is. All right, third person singular, present, indicative, active. He is. And then we have a present participle active, participle here. And it's nominative, singular, and masculine. And it's the true bread that it's describing here. The true bread is doing what? It came out from God, and it's coming down out of the heaven. Where? Into the world. All right, to the world. He is the true bread. He is the one coming down out of the heaven and life-giving. All right, life. Who's given the life? Jesus is given life. Jesus talked to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he said, I'll give you waters that you'll never have to draw any more water for. Eternal waters that have sprang up into you, a well of eternal life. And what did that water typify? The same water that was in the wilderness. That Israel walked in for 40 years. All right?
Quick question.
Yes, brother.
Esten, singular masculine?
What?
Esten?
It's third person singular.
Third person singular.
Third person singular. And that third person singular is I, you, and then he, she, or an it. Okay, whichever gender it is. All right? So here, it is he is. All right? The one, nominative singular masculine, present participle active, the one coming down out from where? That's a case of that ek there. When you see the word ek, it's usually in the oblative case. Case of origin, all right? Jesus came down out of heaven, didn't he? The abode of God, coming down out of heaven and life giving. Okay? Who's giving the life? Deduce. It comes from didymi, okay? That's nominative, singular, masculine, present, participle, active. Who's giving life? Who's giving life? Jesus. The true bread, the true water. And who's he giving life to now? Dative, singular, masculine. Who's the dative, singular, masculine? The world. All right. To the world. Does it mean to the grass? To the donkeys on the hillside? To the fish swimming in the sea? What's it mean?
To everything.
To all of it. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is the owner of the cosmos today? Who has present possession of it? Satan. Lucifer. Is God going to get it back? When's that going to happen? Now, when he comes back and takes possession of this world, he's taking it back. He's taking it back by force. By force. He proved, like the first Adam that failed in the garden, the second Adam came to this earth and he bought the first Adam back. And he gave him eternal life. Then we deal with a different administration. How God deals with man. He talks about his churches going throughout the world until all the world is evangelized. And then the Lord's going to come back again. And he's going to bring back in possession and take it over. That's what you call, this is going to be a takeover. A real takeover.
A hostile takeover.
A real one. A coup. Because the God of heaven is going to take it back. Because he earned it. Bought it back. And then Satan is going to be thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Remember? And Israel will reign on the earth. And it's still the same old filthy earth that all the plagues and everything talk about pollution. Have you talked on about pollution and read the book of Revelation and then think about pollution? Boy, how much of the sea is turned to blood? What does the sea do in the world, by the way? What does the oceans do? What purpose do they have in the world?
Cleansing.
What?
Cleansing.
Cleansing. You get about 5/6 of the oceans in the world turned into a blood-like thing. No cleansing. And the smoke that's just going to choke everybody to death. You know that 5/6 of the world is going to die? 5/6 of the world is going to die.
How can it turn to blood unless it's a death from people dying?
Mm-hmm. Coagulated blood is what it is. Talking about. Jailed up. Just like the Nile River did. Remember when the Lord turned the Nile River into his blood? All the fish died, everything. That's what's going to happen in the oceans. And the ocean is the cleanser of the world. That's the cleanser of the world. What's going to happen when things quit being cleansed? You know, the ocean, we're talking about dead spots in the ocean today. Dead spots where nothing is alive. Have you heard of that? Dead spots in the ocean. Where it's so polluted that nothing can live there. Dead spots. There are dead seas. There are dead seas in the world. How many of you have ever heard of the Salton Sea? Is there any fish in that Salton Sea?
No.
How about up there at Mono Lake? Not much living in that lake except a few brine shrimp. And I think it's too strong for them even now. I don't know whether they're even raising any of them up there. They used to grow wild in there, but they cut the water off. L.A. Water and Power diverted all the water out of there, and it just kept going into a small, sinking into a brine pool. Now they're putting some water back into it. Bowen's Lake is gone, and the only water out there is unfit to keep anything alive. Dead seas. That ocean out there is going to be a dead sea. 5/6 of it is going to be
on
dead.
Talking
about
the
ocean
being a dead sea.
Yeah.
A very big part of it.
Yeah. Dead.
Is that from
pollution? From pollution. But there's going to be catastrophes. How many of you know what a tectonic plate is? We live on one, don't we? What's a tectonic plate?
It's just a big, giant piece of crust.
The crust of the earth that sets on solid magma in the ocean. And underneath all of these plates, the Pacific plate, the Atlantic plates, and so on and so forth, they all are all over the world. And they're floating on molten magma down below. When those plates open up, when there's great earthquakes, the book of Revelation talks about great earthquakes, the ocean turning into a blood-like factor. And fire belching out of hell, and the earth below. All of these things happen. It says that a comet or a star falls to the earth called wormwood in the oceans and just... Oh, what a mess. What a mess. Dead stuff. Dead stuff. God's going to revive it, though. He's going to renew it. He's going to rebuild it. And He's going to take final possession of it, and nothing is ever going to take it out of His hands again.
Yay!
Yay! There was an old boy, one time, an old colored man, that old Mark Twain said, a darky. He was over, he was a janitor in a college. And there was some seminary students over down the street and across the road was a seminary. And this college, they would let these seminary students after class come over there and play basketball. And they were in there playing basketball, and this old colored man was sitting there, and they knew he didn't have much education. And he was sitting there reading the Bible. And you know how seminary students are anyway. They think they know everything. And they came over to this old man and they said, "What are you reading?" "Look at this book of Revelation." He said, "You understand that book?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what's it say? Tell us what it says." It says, "Jesus wins." That's what it says. The apocalypse. What does that apocalypse? What does that word mean? Apo and calypsis. That's what the word comes from. Calypsis is a cover. Is a cover. How many of you have car covers? Huh? You have a car cover you put over your car. That's a cover. That's a calypsis. And you have a table at home, a dining room table, and you put a cover over it. You may not ever know what's underneath there. But when you take from the cover from it, then you can see the real thing. And it's called, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals His real power. We live in a corrupt world with a corrupt system today, right straight from the God of hell. But one of these days, God, the God of heaven is going to take it over.
What was apo?
Apo, from. That's a preposition. Apo. For the bread out of the heaven, He is the one having come down out of the heaven, life giving to the world. I'll keep you with this next verse here and then I'll let you go. John 6 and verse 34. Apon. Un. Pros. Auton. Curie. Pantote. Dos, himen, tone our tone, two tone. All right, tone our tone, two tone. All right, they said, third person plural, second aorist indicative active, therefore, face to face with Him. That word pros there, we get a word prosopon in Greek, that means to your face. When you look at somebody, you just talk face to face. He said face to face to them. Or they said face to face to Him. They're talking to each other's faces now, looking at each other, looking each other in the eye. Face to face, they said to Him, "Lord, always you give to us the bread this. What bread are they talking about? That's right. Talking about two different things. Two different things altogether. One material minded and one heavenly minded. One the God out of heaven, the other one the imps from hell. They just can't get on the same track, can they? They just can't get on the same railroad track at all. They're not even talking about the same thing. The God of heaven was trying to show them the true bread of life that come down out of heaven. Eternal. The eternal tabernacle of God that would be with man. The word holy place in Greek is naos. Holy place. Naos. The holy of holies. The dwelling place of God. The temple and the tabernacle were the dwelling places of God. That's where God dwelled with His people. Now the Shekinah glory had left the temple of God, never to come back. The glory had departed from Israel. They had tried to put back some of the services. Well, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in there that was really there. In every synagogue, they had a little ark, a little box up there where they had the Holy Scriptures and things, and they revered it, but it was not like the true temple that Solomon built with the Ark of the Covenant there. According to 2 Maccabees, I think it's the second chapter, and Jews believe this. They believe it to be inspired history at that time. Jeremiah, you know who Jeremiah was? Jeremiah the prophet. Hear, O hear, Israel, the word of the Lord. All right.
I didn't say Jeremiah was a war problem.
Jeremiah, the prophet of God of Israel. He spoke, and what did Jeremiah say? They called him the weeping prophet, the lamentations and so on and so forth. He wept over Israel, and he wept and wept and wept and wept because he prophesied what? Doom, doom, doom. Well, in 2 Maccabees it says that God inspired Jeremiah to take the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and hide them in a mountain where God buried Moses. That mountain is in across from Jericho and in Jordan today. Hide it in that mountain. Then it says there, and in the last days God will reveal, when He gets ready to gather His people together again, He's going to reveal to them where this ark is so that they can start the services of God again. Well, they never found that ark. Israel came back. The people of Israel came back out of the Babylonian and Assyrian captivities, but they never had that ark yet. One of these days, they're going to have that ark again. They're going to have those services again. And they'll worship the God of heaven one of these days. Now, the book of Revelation talks about Ark of the Covenant, doesn't it? Huh? Where is that Ark of the Covenant? God told Moses to make exactly what you see here, what you see. Make it exactly as you see. There was a tabernacle in heaven that God was showing to Moses all the time that he was telling about it. That was 3D. He could see all of it. Just exactly. And then it says that I'm going to inspire workmen to do work in gold and in wood and silver and brass and so on and so forth. And he said, make sure that you make everything just exactly to the copy that you saw in heaven. What you saw in heaven. All right, what you saw. And John was a time traveler. Did you know that? How many of you ever heard about time traveling? How many of you ever saw the time machine on, you know, the movie, the time machine, and what's that, Back to the Future and the Future or something like that? All this stuff. You know, there was one person in the Bible that actually traveled in time. John, the apostle, was a time traveler. time traveler. Really a time traveler. I mean, he didn't have to have a time machine. He didn't need any of that kind of stuff. But the Lord took him and he saw the Lord on the Lord's day. During the day of the Lord. Now, what is that talking about? Time yet to come. We aren't there yet. But he saw in the book of Revelation, he records what he saw. Write down what you see. What has been revealed to you. The only time traveler, the only true time traveler, was John the Apostle. All right? Apon un prost opton akirie pontote dos himenton arton suton. They said, therefore, toward him face to face, Lord, always give to us this bread. It made him sick. He was trying to teach him something. They could not understand. They just couldn't understand. They did not want to understand what he was trying to tell them. They did not want to understand. They didn't have their want to fixed yet. On the day of Pentecost, a bunch of them got their want to fixed. They understood. They were ready to accept him as the King of Israel when he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then just a few days later, what did they do to this King of Israel? They crucified him. Called for him to be crucified. That's what you call going from one side to the other. Indecision. Indecision. Thank you for your presence tonight. And
I have a question for you.
Yes.
You were thinking about this for the reason why. If it's in order for the Orthodox Jews today to have atonement.
Do what now?
To have atonement for their sins.
Mm-hmm. Who?
Orthodox Jews today.
Oh, Orthodox Jews today.
How do they atone for that if they don't have a temple to sacrifice yet?
Well,
they haven't had one for what?
They go
1960 years.
Yeah.
40 years.
They go through the ceremonies and everything. They don't have a sacrifice. But one of these days, evidently, during the tribulation period, they're going to start making sacrifices in the temple. But today they go through the motions and they have their day of atonement.
But they believe that's enough?
Yeah. They just go through it. It's not like it was in the Old Testament times, or even in the New Testament times.
They think it's enough, but if you ask them where they're going to be tomorrow when they die, they can't answer that question. So.
Well, they leave that up to God. You know, they're very respectful of God.
Well, I understand that.
But they can't understand that God can have a relationship, a close relationship with mankind. He's way out there, and you're way over here, and there's no gulf. There's a great gulf in between, and you don't call upon Him. And Jesus really said something outstanding when he said to his disciples, they said, teach us to pray. And he said, our Father, which art in heaven. Father. No Israelite had ever called God Father before. They didn't understand that. When Jesus called God his Father, they accused him of what? Blasphemy. He was so far from them, but you know what? Jesus did away with that gap through his blood. He did away with that gap. But still today, since they don't believe in that Jesus, that gap is still there. The gap is still there. It's way out there. And they're going through little rituals and all these things that portrayed Christ. That portrayed Christ. But they're kissing the shadow instead of the real God.
They still really want to wait for a Messiah, or do yes.
they give them? When they have their ceremony, I'm told, that they have a seat at their, like, they have like a supper, and they drink a certain amount of wine, and they do it according to custom. They eat bread in a certain way, and they dip it in a bowl, just like Jesus did, you know, on the Last Supper, you know, he talks about in the Bible. And if you go back and to the book of Leviticus and Exodus, you can find this Passover, that they're portraying the Passover dinner. They go through all of this, and every now and then they'll go to the door and they'll call and say, Elijah, Elijah, where are you, Elijah? Come. And they have a seat for Elijah. Because they know that he's supposed to come before the Messiah does. Now, who was Elijah?
Was he supposed supposed to be the voice of the wilderness?
Yes, the voice crying. And who was it? John the Baptist. And what did Jesus tell him? When we know that Elijah comes, he said what? Elijah has already come. He's already come. He was John the Baptist. That was the Elijah that was to come. Yes, there was the prophet Elijah and Elisha, both. The Elijah in the Old Testament, what happened to Elijah?
Yeah.
He was caught up in a chariot of fire or something like that. Taken up into heaven. Taken right into heaven. He did not have to see death. There were two people in the Old Testament that didn't see death. Enoch and Elijah. All right. Those are the two people. That's a type of the rapture, by the way. But God's people are talking. That's a type of the rapture. That's it. It says about Enoch, it said Enoch walked with God and he was no more. For God took him. And then in the book of Hebrews it says what? God did not suffer him to see death. All right. Why was he a type of? Enoch means teacher. Who was the real teacher of God? The teacher come down out of heaven. God himself.